This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألم تر أن الله أنزل من السماء ماء فأخرجنا به ثمرات مختلفا ألوانها ومن الجبال جدد بيض وحمر مختلف ألوانها وغرابيب سود ومن الناس والدواب والأنعام مختلف ألوانه كذلك إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء إن الله عزيز غفور إن الذين يتلون كتاب الله وأقاموا الصلاة وأنفقوا مما رزقناهم سرا وعلانية يرجون تجارة لن تبور ليوفيهم أجورهم ويزيدهم من فضله إنه غفور شكور والذي أوحينا إليك من الكتاب هو الحق مصدقا لما بين يديه إن الله بعباده لخبير بصير ثم أورثنا الكتاب الذين اصطفينا من عبادنا فمنهم ظالم لنفسه ومنهم مقتصد ومنهم سابق بالخيرات بإذن الله ذلك هو الفضل الكبير جنات عدن يدخلونها يحلون فيها من أساور من ذهب ولؤلؤا ولباسهم فيها حرير وقالوا الحمد لله الذي أذهب عنا الحزن إن ربنا لغفور شكور الذي أحلنا دار المقامة من فضله لا يمسنا فيها نصب ولا يمسنا فيها لغوب صدق الله العظيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, my dear respected ulama, dear respected friends, Jazakallah khair for coming. So what we're going to start with is just to describe where all of this came from. So for some years now, my intention has always been, and this is generally what I try to do, is to look for something that nobody else is doing. It becomes quite easy to see what somebody else is doing and then just replicate that and you do the same thing. Which alhamdulillah is fine, it's good, we need more place. So if there's a madrasa starting somewhere or an alim class, so generally when we're studying in madrasa and if we've got any ambitions and goals, it's generally we're going to do what somebody else has already done. So those are the models that are outside. People are teaching in maktabs. People are now increasingly going into chaplaincy. Some people are going into university to do a PhD. Otherwise we have maktab, we have teaching. Maybe start a madrasa. Maybe start an alim class or an alima class. These are the models that we have out there. But what we really need to also be thinking is, what are other people not doing? Because I'm sure we're not doing enough. There's a lot more that we can do. Because we don't have any solid structures in place in this community. Our existence and history in this country is only last, 40 years, maybe 50 years? Maximum 60 years, maximum. So we just about, the first generation is leaving us now. May Allah bless them all. That's the way we are. So we're not we haven't been here. We're not a very established community. Alhamdulillah, it's a lot more established in a lot more other countries where we have Muslims like us who have come from other countries that have immigrated there. So that's why what's very important is for us to try to identify needs, gaps, areas that nobody else is working and try to do that. This project could not have worked 20 years ago. Maybe not even 10 years ago. Maybe 10 years ago. In terms of its full scope, right? Aspects of it would have worked. The reason is that for something like this to work, which is a postgraduate issue institute, well, we are now focusing on those ulama and alimas who have already graduated. Now, if you look around, aside from university courses, and aside from iftar in one or two places for men, there's not much else an alim can do by way of, I mean, there's this diploma in Cambridge Muslim College, but other than that, there's not much else that is out there that we can do, unless you want to go to work and take another field completely. So now, alhamdulillah, I think we have a critical mass. We have enough people. I think we have enough people, enough ulama across the board that a place like this would work. Because remember, if you've got 10 ulama in a city, not all of them would be interested in studying further. People have responsibilities. Not everybody has the same ambitions and goals. Not everybody has circumstances and the time. Some people, when they come back and they've graduated, their parents say, "You must start working because you need to get married. You need to support a family. You can't stay here for free anymore." So some people are forced to work. There are so many people who love to do the courses they've mentioned to us, but they just can't. They don't have the time to do it. So if you've only got 10 scholars in an area, you can't really do something like this. If you've got 100, then out of 100, you may get one or two that may be interested. So you need a critical mass of several hundred. That's when you can then say, okay, out of several hundred, a few percent will come and want to do this. So a lot of people have said to us, why don't you also start an alim course? I said, mashallah, there's so many other people who are doing this already. Why should we go and do the same thing again? Right? Let us do something that somebody else isn't doing. So this was an idea, right? This was the idea. Allah provides ideas. Then of course the tawfiq has to come. London's a very expensive place. It's not like other towns and cities where you got an idea and you just take a place for a few hundred pounds a month. You can get a nice place for rent, maybe even buy an old school or an old office building or an old community center, as they've done in other. I am very envious when I see that, mashallah. You know, like huge number of rooms and buildings, and you can do everything in there. And you can get that in other areas, but in London, it's a cutthroat market. People are wanting to develop rather than use it for something like this. So that was the idea. Since 2 or 3 years, this was the idea. In fact, this idea started when I came back from America. That was in 2008. But then this particular idea, right, because I was at CMC in Cambridge Muslim College, where they're doing something similar, but there they don't teach anything Islamic as such. All they take alimas and they teach them approximately 20 different modules on various different sciences, various different secular topics, all the way from anthropology to science to history to feminism, counseling, and British history, and a number of other things. So it's just to diversify. So an alim who's there, he's got a depth of knowledge, is just to give them a breadth of understanding of the context in which they're in, the British context, so that they can become better da'is, inshallah. What we want to do is, we want to produce specialists, because madaris are a starting point. They're doing a wonderful job in what they've been able to create and thus cater towards our communities. So you have ulama that are, mashallah, graduated from these places, and they are doing what they are in their local communities. There's a huge amount of work going on. We used to come, about 20 years ago, we used to complain, what are the ulama doing? But now, mashallah, if somebody's complaining, then they don't know what the ulama are doing. And the reason is that your area will only benefit from the ulama if you send your children from your local areas to go and study, come back, and then start teaching. That's why if you look in London, or also, You got many different boroughs, many different local areas. Those areas where they've had ulama go from they've had students go and study and then come back and actually establish madrasas in those areas. Those areas are, mashallah, well saturated, well, mashallah, catered for. And then you've got other areas that are just next door, another big masjid area, and there's not much going on there. So you do have that. We do need to go out. So now, London, because we're in the city of London, it has a population of about 8 million. Out of that, 1 million are Muslim. That's not a small number. That's about nearly 15%. Right? 1 in 8 are Muslim around us. Now, just around the east of London, I would say, and even if we just take London as a whole, we have at least 500 alims and alimas altogether. Just in Clapton alone, I'm talking about Clapton Stamford Hill, the last time that we counted, this was some years ago, we had at least 40 to 50 just male ulama. We didn't even count the female ulama. Waltham Forest has approximately that much of just male ulama. And Forest Gate, I don't think you can even count the number there. Right? Just from where we are right now, within about 5 to 6 miles, there are at least 6 alim classes and 6 alima classes. You've got an alima class in Clapton, you've got one in Stamford Hill, you've got Nurul Islam, you've got Madrasatul Zahra, you've got Upton Lane Masjid, you've got Azhar Academy, and you've got a few more. There's the Shade Center, there's a number of others. So that's 7 that just counted right off the top of my head, right? That are within reach. Within 10-15 minutes, you'll be there. So mashallah, wonderful stuff going on. And then of course, you have numerous other ulama around the country. Because there's lots of other madaris around. This is just talking about our local. I mean, you go to Bolton, Blackburn, Preston, Batley, Birmingham, Leicester. Mashallah. I can't even put the number of ulama in this country. If you're talking about just minimal, conservative estimate of 500 within our local London area, then can you imagine what we have around the country? And these are British trained in England. I'm not even speaking about those who came earlier on, you know, our elders. I'm not even speaking about them. So what do we need to do for this? Now, this is where the whole idea of this institute comes in. The whole idea of the institute is that we cater for this, for these ulama. And we provide something so that we can start to deal with a lot of the current day changes. Now, what you have to understand is that the world has moved on tremendously, exponentially. Right? What I mean by that is, in 1952 or so, National Geographic did a Hajj video series, Hajj photo series, right? And what they realized in this, what you look in, when you look at this, you see that there is the Jamara. It's about this big, right? It's only about this big. It's got a round boundary around it, and everybody's there going and throwing, you know, their pebbles in there. But it's only about this big. I'm assuming it's a bit higher than me. That's in 1952. 2001 was when I went for Hajj. That was my first time. And it was a massive pillar with three floors of access to it. That 52 size had now become taller. And now, if anybody's been recently, not only has it become taller, it's actually become wider. And it's about the size of this room now. Right? How many years has that change taken? Because you know that 1952... the size it was then, it was probably that same size for centuries. For centuries, it was probably that same size. And then in the last 20-30 years, it's just become 50 times bigger, if that's not an exaggeration. Why? The world has changed. The means, transport means, globalization, ease of communication, prosperity. Right, without really having substance behind, you know, credit card, whatever it is. The world has changed massively. We have to run to catch up, and this is what the issue is. So while, yes, we've got a responsibility to catch up and contextualize our situation and respond based on the modern challenges of the day, we mustn't allow that brush, that stick to be used to beat us about it, that you guys are doing nothing. Many of us are doing nothing, that's true. But it does take time to reach this. Another reason that I see behind this is many of us are immigrants. Many of the trained ulama in this country coming out of the seminaries and madaris, they are from an immigrant background. They still have a connection to what some may refer to as back home. Now what that does is that creates much more complication in our lives. Because in terms of perspective, in terms of the various dimensions a person functions in, people who are native to this country, who have no connection elsewhere, they don't have to worry about anywhere else. They just understanding of the British context and Islam. That's it. They've got two things to deal with. For many of us, we have to deal with the British context, where we were born and we're brought up, the Islamic dimension, the Islamic context, and then we've got some kind of still link because of our language, our food, lots of things like that. So there's a number of differences between us and a native English person as such. It's going to take a few more generations, right, for that to completely smoothen out until a person is going to say they are, like the South Africans are in South Africa, right, without losing their faith, inshallah. But that's why it's complicated. So those are the challenges. I'm not making excuses for anybody, but these are challenges. And alhamdulillah, now we do have many ulama who are rising to the context, the modern context, the contemporary challenges. But it just takes time for these things to filter through, come out in the open, and for others to see it. So while there's an issue for sure, a massive challenge, we need to try to take the challenge by the helm and to try to deal with it. So now, what happens is, recently, in the beginning of the year, we held that program on career options. Just so that when a person graduates from the madrasa, they at least have ideas. The whole point of a careers option was that if you don't know what are the possibilities, then you won't direct your studies and your goals towards anything. But when you have an idea that I want to do this and I could do that, then you will study accordingly and you will create your dream based on that. If you don't have a dream, you can't get anywhere. You have to have a dream to make things work. And the way to create dreams is see what others have done. That's one way of doing it. So we have numerous graduates. I remember one person who was with me, he said, when I graduated, I had no idea what I was going to do. So that needs to be remedied clearly. Now, mashallah, we've got numerous ulama who are sitting studying in their madaris. They come out, but then they get challenged in terms of what they're going to do. They have lots of knowledge, but they don't understand the best ways to provide it. So yes, teaching in maktab is very useful. That is what creates the nurtures our next generation. I mean, we can't consider that to be insignificant at all. But if that's what everybody's going to do and nobody is going to do anything else and everybody's going to focus on maktab, then who's going to do anything else? So in that sense, I believe that there's lots of graduate ulama, alimas, who have a huge amount of potential to do other things that are needed, but they're doing involuntary bukhl. So it's a miserliness that they are doing in an involuntary way because maybe they just don't know where to put their efforts. They have the knowledge, but they don't always know the best way to apply it. Every scholar should do something with the potential that they have. Every scholar should give something back. Every scholar should become relevant. Now, of course, for that you need practical skills. take the knowledge that we have and see how to apply it. This is a case, somebody's inviting you to give a talk in the Ministry of Justice. Some of the Muslim employees there are inviting an alim to come and speak. How many of you would feel comfortable in going and speaking there? Ministry of Justice, what is that going to be? Right? You know, you can just imagine. If you've had the experience, say, no problem, let's go. What's it going to be? You'll want to know. So that's why a lot of us are being prevented from something like this, because we just don't know what that entails. Okay, there is a interfaith program. They want a Muslim scholar. Tomorrow we're going to be complaining if somebody who you think doesn't represent us, some concerned individual, concerned brother from the community, or a concerned sister from the community who's not an alim or alima, they go. Many of us are going to complain and say, they don't represent us. Look what they say. Look at that mistake they made. But then, why aren't we there? Right? Why aren't we there? Somebody has to do this. Of course, there are challenges in that whole procedure. Coming out of your comfort zone. Some halal, haram issues. All of these things are there. They are challenges, no doubt about that. But there's something that we have to chalk out in how to do this. So, what we have to do is, how our knowledge that we have, how do we develop that into a skill set to be able to apply to the community? How do we... Some of us may think, we didn't really work hard enough when we were at madrasa. Right? You know, I could have done a bit more there, I could have done a bit more there. I don't really know my aqidah as well. I don't really know my sarf. I've got some issues with this, that or the other. Now what we have to remember is that if you've got problems with your sarf, it doesn't mean that you can't go and work with the youth. They're not going to ask you about sarf questions. Right? They're just not going to ask you about that. I remember in the third year, I was doing 2 hours of extra research on kafir, when I could have been, now in hindsight, doing that on Riyadu Salihin or Quduri, which would have been a lot more useful for me today. I spent 2 hours a day, a number of days throughout the year, looking at the commentary of kafir, writing out all of these ilal and wujuh of why the Nahwa rule is the way it is. And I was like, I was so enjoying it at the time, but now I look back, like, unless I want to become a specialist and teach a specialist course in this topic, it was probably a waste of time. You understand? It was probably a waste of time. But that's what I'm saying, that even if you're weak in something, there are ways to come back. If I'll explain as we go on. There has to be some kind of service that you can provide. Essentially, ulama need to discover their calling. There has to be a calling beyond the basics that you can do. There has to be something higher. You must be able to leave a massive legacy behind. Now look, I don't think I can do youth work. I don't think I've got the ability, I've got the patience to deal with that. I'd get frustrated. I don't think I could do it. I couldn't become a chaplain. Right. But there's a lot of other people, they could do wonderful youth work. I mean, one thing, I don't know anything about football. So there's no way I can even break the ice with anybody. Like, I'm talking to a young guy. I mean, many people... Recently, I was with my cousin in South Africa, and we had an invitation to eat at somebody's house. There was a 70-year-old father of the Maulana who had invited us, and he sat at the table in front of my cousin. And my cousin was probably wondering, how am I going to get through this dinner? The first question that this old man asked, I think his name is Musabai, may Allah bless him, he said, "What team do you support?" It just threw us completely back. Do I regret not knowing about football? I don't, right? But what I'm saying is that I'm just trying to give you an example that I may not be able to do that. But I could do something else, inshallah. You may not be interested in academic development. You may not want to go to university. You may not want to teach in a madrasa as such. But you can do youth work, right? You can maybe work in a prison. You can help to disseminate the deen. That's the whole idea about this. Find your potential and run for it. Now, alhamdulillah, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did is that He literally dropped this place in our laps. We have it for the next 3 or so years. 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 years. He literally dropped it into our laps, and I was very busy at the time. Maulana Tahir Sahib, he gave us the good news about this place, and then it was this frantic rush. Took several months to get this thing together. Now we have this place, inshallah, and we want to use it well. So alhamdulillah, these ideas that had been flying around, this need that was there, we're trying to now bring it to fruition. Now I'm going to tell you that it's a very ambitious project. We are aiming for a very high level, and there's no harm in doing that. We may not get there, but at least, as I've learned from our teachers, that when you're studying, you should aim to teach Bukhari. Even if you don't end up doing that, you may be teaching Hidayah or At-Tajreed al-Sari or Riyad al-Salihin. If your whole intention was that I'm going to teach in Maktab and that's all my goal is in life, then that's the whole direction of our thought and study and effort will be up to that level only. So this is, now in terms of the courses that we want to hold, inshallah, for the future. Again, being very ambitious. And of course, we are open to more ideas. These are just things that we have been able to garner so far. Inshallah, in terms of level of importance of how we can roll them out, one of the first courses we want to do here is a takhassus in jurisprudence and iftar. Takhassus in jurisprudence and iftar, essentially trying to train people that can deal with the fiqhi demands of the time. Number two, takhassus in aqidah, theological issues. This is the first, this is probably even more important, the first in the sense because we have so many people leaving the faith, challenged in their faith in terms of what they're supposed to believe, and atheism and all the rest of it. Takhassus in women issues, an alim refresher course. What does that mean? There are so many ulama and alimas who have graduated and they've then been out of touch with the solid reading and understanding, but they want to get back now. They now have, they feel that this is something they need to focus on. Now, unfortunately, the only thing that's available anywhere for after graduation is a mufti course. That's it. But not everybody wants to become a mufti. They just want to learn a bit more sarf to refresh, a bit more fiqh, a bit of hadith, a bit of nahu, and a bit of aqidah so that they can get back in touch. Now they're going to look at it more maturely. Maybe they were very young then and they didn't really consider it to be significant and so on. So that's an alim refresher course. These are additional courses that we have no, we're not going to be able to do right now, but this is in the future once we have this up and going. Inshallah, at-takhassus fil qira'ah. We need our own mutakhassisin, specialist in qira'ah. As a Muslim community, it's a fardul kifaya to have mutakhassisin and specialists in all of these subjects. Right? We can't always be, you know, bringing people from outside, and a lot of people do come from outside, the experts. Sometimes they don't understand the context here, or there's visa issues, immigration problems, and the world seems to be a very volatile position right now. We need to create our own mutakhassisin. Takhassus fil hadith is another one. In tafsir, in fact, I think that should be on top of that list. Right? And takhassus in history, this is not really heard of, but this is such an important area because our history informs our future. And if a person doesn't have that understanding of what took place and the various cycles, the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows, the weaknesses, the strengths, the victories, the failures, then we don't have enough people telling us how to go forward. Otherwise, then we live in the vacuum of this time only. Then, of course, beyond the takhassusat, beyond all of that, then you have just how you publicly relate to people. So public relation courses, public speaking. There's a number of people with huge amount of knowledge, but in order to do a good speech that is relevant, we're generally taught that a good speech is you find a Quranic verse, a few hadith, and then you build. It's a lot more than that. It's about trying to work with the psyche of the people, of your audience, to react with them, look at their body language and react accordingly, change your tone accordingly, use a story when necessary, use some kind of emotive language when it's needed, and so on and so forth. It's an art on its own. So public speaking, writing and translating. We hardly have any representatives. To get yourself in BBC's Thought of the Day. You know, one of them has about 1.5 million listenership. Another one has, the one about 10 o'clock, I think, that one has about 7.5 million listenership. And they, the Thought of the Day generally is from a faith-based perspective. You know, rabbis and priests are giving this. And it, essentially, it's about, I think it's about 500-600 words. And it has to be very, very sharp and enough to, in order to write that, it's quite common. I mean, recently I was at a place where they gave us some training on that. And it's not easy to write a really profound message in such a short amount of time while keeping it within the boundaries that they want and keeping it palatable yet effective. So writing and translating, that's another important aspect, because as you know, most of our community, they're going to speak English. We have to take our heritage, our everything that we have, and turn it into English for the masses. And of course, then there's the media training, this monster that we have out there, which has to be taken care of. Somebody has to do something about it. And it's not easy. Right? It's not easy at all. It looks easy. We can criticize people who are on TV doing the radio, or radio doing an interview, and say, he should have said this and he should have said that. But until you don't put yourself into that position, you really don't know how you can be swept away with that literally. It is an art on its own, and you need to do training with that. Contextualization courses, right? Now, these, we don't intend to do any kind of major work in this area, because mashallah, CMC and other places doing this, but we will have some seminars and short courses on this. This won't be a long drawn out. Our focus will be the takhasusat programs. That's what White Thread Institute will be speaking about, takhasusat programs. So British history, public politics and integration, these are very important, because a lot of our questions are based on that today. People who are working in the city, right? Are we allowed to shake hands? Can we sit, you know, can we have a meeting with somebody, right? Now, it's easy to just say yes, no, yes, no. But sometimes the situation is a lot more complex than that. And sometimes we can give some very lazy answers that, now that looks haram, or that looks halal, without actually looking into it. Modern Western philosophy, diversity and interfaith training. Day by day, this becomes more, because the faith community is one community that we can have some kind of association with that can help us against Islamophobia to a certain degree, right? Because they understand, they are also under attack. Faith is under attack in general. Of course, recently I was at a program, senior faith leadership program. We did a little activity in there, which was that whoever considers themselves to be a leader, stand on this side. Whoever considers themselves not to be a leader, stand on this side. And anybody in between, anywhere in between, depending on where, how much you think you're a leader. I didn't know where to stand. Right. It was only after actually standing, talking to a few others, then I realized that, you know what, I am supposed to be a leader. As an imam, you're a leader. That's what you are. But I didn't think I was a leader as such. So what is leadership? There's huge science, a huge study that goes behind leadership of how to be a good leader. Even if you're going to run a maktab or an Islamic school, there has to be some management skills. We have to stop running it just how we've seen our establishments being run, in a villager-like fashion, where the loud voice matters most and wins all as such. There are ways to deal with a difficult person. And all of that is taught in management styles. And of course, professionalism. Contemporary issues. Modern applied logic. We'll talk about this a bit more later. Science of religion. Framing our religion for the broader context of how other people understand religion. We use certain terms. When I've been in interfaith programs, we use certain terms that mean something different to people from other faiths, or to the majority secular crowd that we have. So it's about trying to understand the terminology, the terms, and the best way then to interpret and explain some of our own ideas by using the kind of mainstream terms when you're in that context. Right? There's certain terms like that. Of course, then, dawah courses. Now, All of these things that we're looking at here, aside from the takhassusat, these are all things that we're going to try to build in within those takhassusat programs. They don't have to be separate programs. So they will be small modules, maybe a weekend seminar or something like that, that we will have for the students who are already here and for anybody else that wants to come in. Of course, da'wah in general da'wah techniques. There's whole PhDs that are done on da'wah. In Medina University, in Jordan, and in Azhar, kulliyatu da'wah. A lot of these brothers who finish in Medina University, they've done kulliyatu da'wah, especially those who are really out there, you know, doing a lot of da'wah. That they have done kulliyatu da'wah. A lot of aqidah goes in there, and then, unfortunately, there's a lot of takfir that takes place as well. But there's da'wah. Of course, social media da'wah. How to use social media on its own, you know, how to use that for the right function. Not to waste time on WhatsApp and Facebook, but rather use it in a productive way. Youth work, how to relate to youth. Right? What is it that will allow you to access them? What is it that will allow you to think that you are sympathizing with them? I said, I need to take that course because I just don't know how to do that. Right? Organizing camps, youth centers. We're really suffering in that regard. We don't have enough. We have a bayan in the masjid for youth, and we expect them to come. But we don't have any youth camps. We just don't have them. There's not enough of them taking place. And that needs to happen, otherwise we're going to lose our youth. I mean, we've already lost a lot of youth. Yes. Now the practical application of the courses, inshallah, leading Jumu'ah prayers in local masjid. So that's what we want to do. Our students, we want to, inshallah, have agreements with the local masajid that we will send you khatibs for Jumu'ah. There'll be a special training for that. And okay, this week you are in this masjid, this week you're in this masjid, and inshallah, delivering tafsir classes and other kind of classes, local masajid. So we want to make this a source where people can say, okay, can you send us somebody to do tafsir classes for the next 8 weeks? You know, or for the next 3 months, or whatever the case is, and other courses like that. So we don't want this to be just learning, but we want it to be approachable and to be applicable outside and to benefit. Inshallah, as we sit here, you can't see any books right now, but inshallah, the next time you're here, we should have our shelves ready and our books. Mashallah, we have a wonderful librarian, Amana Zishan here, right? Who's already owns a huge amount of books anyway. So he is, mashallah, he is acquiring the various different... We're focusing on our courses, books related to our courses. So we're focusing on the fiqh and aqidah and contemporary studies right now. But inshallah, in due time, other subjects, inshallah, will follow as well. And we're also hoping to have a in-depth e-library, because that's a lot of it is going that. But we do need physical libraries. Right, so now I'm going to just speak specifically about the three courses that we have launched, right, which inshallah are starting soon. So the iftar program, the khassus fil iftar, we just want to try to avoid the whole mufti name, because that's a bit intoxicating sometimes. Once you have that title, you just think you've got it, you're done, you're sorted. So what we want to do is, we want not just to create a few more muftis on the street. What we want to do is, we want to create specialists. That's the whole idea. So us as the teachers, we want to just create a facilitation, a place where they can come and study, bring in experts, so that the students who are here can become specialists, go way beyond where we are. Right? Go way beyond and become complete specialists. That's the whole idea. So it's a 2-year program. Generally, in a number of other places, a 1-year program. We want to keep this as a 2-year program. And the whole idea is that they become confident enough to look into the source books and then to provide a response. One of the biggest complaints that I get, and which I sometimes use as an excuse as well, somebody asks you a question that you're not confident about. What do you say? I'll look into it. I'll do some research. I'll call me later. Now, you can give that answer once or twice, but if you do that all the time, then what relevance do you hold anymore? So there was a number of places that I go, and that's the biggest complaint that people have. And I know I'm part of that as well, but that I said, why are you asking me that question? You've got so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so in your area, right? No, they always say, we'll tell you later, we have to look into it, and they never give you an answer. So what's the point of having an iftar if you can't do it? Just don't call yourself a mufti, nobody will come to you then. That's simple. You want the title, but you don't want the effort. It's an effort, believe me, it's an effort. Sometimes for a simple issue, 2 hours of your time are taken, and you're not being paid for that. And now in this modern world of capitalization where everything matters, time is money, and you know, like you use everything for money, you just wonder, you know, like I'm spending 2 hours on this issue. Right, so for the iftar program, this is inshallah, I mean, we don't have the whole syllabus in front of you, but these are the main areas that we're going to be dealing with. Right, and I'll show you how this is different from probably any other iftar program that I know of so far, because we made it specifically for here. I mean, a lot of this stuff is similar. Usul al-fiqh, qawaid al-fiqh, usul al-iftar, right, how you give fatwas, right, what you have to look at, what kind of riwayat, because in our Hanafi madhab, what you have is, you have various different levels of riwayat. You have the zahirul riwayah, then you have the nawad, then you have the fatawa, and you have the mutun. So there's a way, there's a hierarchy that you have to observe. That typology needs to be observed. So there's a method. You can't just say, oh, that's what it says in, I've seen it in Fathul Qadir. That's not enough. It has to be looked at as in a wholesome manner to see what is the... I remember once in Saharanpur, we got a question. So I looked in Fatawa Hindiya, and mashallah, I found the particular ibarah that was relevant, and I wrote that my answer based on that. That was the biggest mistake I made. Because when the ustad read, he says, you've only looked at Hindiya. Look at the others. When you look in Shami Ibn Abidin rahimahullah, he's actually quoted this, he's criticized it, and he's mentioned the other opinion. You can't just give a fatwa based on one thing you see. So if you're teaching Hidayah, for example, you study Fathul Qadir as the sharh, right? That's not enough to give a fatwa from, because that may not be the qawl for fatwa, right? It's others. That's what Hanafi madhab is quite extensive. There's one scholar in Syria, when I was studying there, he was a Shafi'i scholar. He was in a bookstore, and he was a really nice guy to speak to. And then he started studying Hanafi fiqh. And this is one thing, this was his observance. He said, to become a master in Shafi'i fiqh, it takes you 2 years. If you work hard, you can be a master of Shafi'i fiqh. The reason is that it's usul based, primarily usul based. If you understand the usul, and then it's just easy to apply them. That's why sometimes you get some weird rulings. For example, if those of you remember Usul al-Shashi. In Usul al-Shashi, there's a mas'ala that is quoted from the Shafi'i, is that if a person had zina with a woman and he had a biological daughter from her, technically he could marry her. Because she's the daughter of his mazniya, as he calls it, the honor of nikah is not provided to them, and thus she's not really his daughter. That just seems... I couldn't even believe, I thought it was just the Hanafis having a poke at them, taking a shadh opinion of them. But I did consult a Shafi'i scholar, and that's exactly what it is. It's a very straightforward usul based madhab in that sense. Of course, it's not as simple as that, but where the Hanafis, he said, it will take you 20 years to master it. The reason is that we are primarily furu' based. Our usul came afterwards. So while our usul help to kind of understand the underpinnings behind the masail, but you really have to know a lot of furu, and that's what it is. So then we're going to be studying selections of these main books within that. Research methodology and the iftar process in depth. Attaining proficiency, inshallah, in research and answering questions. And once you understand this, you can do research in any topic, in any subject. Because the whole research methodology we want to impart, as opposed to just how to do it for fiqh. It's just the research, how not to leave any stone unturned. Don't just give a quick fatwa, or a quick answer, a quick judgment, but to look at everything, and that's what makes a good scholar out there. Even in the PhD academics, the best scholars are those who you know have read everything on that topic. They've read everything on that topic. They've not left anything. You can't say, hey, but what about... They've read it and they've dealt with it, and they'll tell you they've dealt with it. That's what you do. And inshallah, as we did in Saharanpur, in 1 year they make you do between 500 to 600 fatawa in 1 year. So inshallah in 2 years, we should have a good 1,000 fatwas, we hope inshallah, of answering. And the way we intend to do it here is very different from many other madaris. We're doing the Saharanpur style, which is you take one chapter and the students will answer questions based on that chapter. So by the end of that chapter, you've got a good understanding of that chapter, especially the main ones that you're going to be dealing with on a day-to-day basis. Helps hugely. Now, in terms of the second year, this is where the program is a bit unique. What we want to do in this case is, as you said, we want to create specialists. So we want to teach, we want you to be here for 2 years in the Mufti program. So these are the areas that we have identified that there is a special need for specialization. That if somebody can pick one or two of these areas and just become a master in that topic. So for example, if you take the first one, Islamic bioethics, medical ethics, medicine, end of life issues, medical ingredients, tadawi bil haram, and the various stoma bag problems, leakage, chronic disorders, purity, impurity issues, everything related to the hospital, medicine, and bioethics. It's a massive area. It's a massive area, and you need somebody pretty much full time to deal with all of those aspects in there, because all of these areas have just become extremely extensive. Islamic family law, marital law, this is marriage, divorce, etc., all of that. I mean, that's okay, people are already doing that, but that's another area. Citizenship, integration, and political issues. I mean, starting from are you allowed to vote, to can you be a magistrate, you know, how far can you take part in an interfaith program, how far can you get into politics, and just numerous other issues related to that, right? Of course, there's women issues, very important. Don't look at the astronomy and prayer times. That's the last issue that we're... Though we need experts on it, because unfortunately a lot of the so-called debate that's taking place, it just seems to be heritage opinions that they're holding on to without really understanding the issue. I doubt if the majority of such people have actually... There are a few, but the majority have actually understood astronomy and have actually undertaken a study of it. So if we can, inshallah, do that, that would be something. Islamic food and dietary law, massive area on its own. Ingredients, chemical reactions, molecular change, transformations, massive area on its own, just to understand that. Of course, Islamic inheritance law, Islamic trade and commerce, that's one area, mashallah, we've got lots of experts in there. It's a very lucrative field, and that's why I think the majority of experts are in that field, if you notice. Well, everybody's an Islamic finance expert. And anybody new, I don't think there's even any place for them anymore, because there's people sitting in all of these bank boards and you get a lot of money in that, right? A lot of the other stuff is a thankless job. The only thanks you get is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the person you help. But that's really what's going to matter, inshallah. Right, so that's the iftar program. Of course, you'll have questions. I'm not going into it extensively. You'll have questions and we'll take questions, inshallah, at the end. But just to quickly finish off, this is a course that came out of the iftar course. When we launched the iftar course idea online, said people register, we got over 100 registrations, and this is without exaggeration. I mean, to be precise, it was like 105, right? To be precise. These were people from around the world and around the UK. Now, I did a lot of consultation with the ulama in South Africa who've tried to do it online. And we realized that it's just not going to work. If you want to do a solid course where you're not just teaching a number of books and then giving them a certificate at the end. I mean, there are iftar programs out there which is a fast track, 1 year, 4 hours a week, you can be a mufti, right? We just don't want to do that. So when you got these 100 and something, you said there's no way we can accommodate that, even in this place, and you can't do it online. Right? How do you get people to do the work? It's very... people get enthusiastic, they join up, and then after that, doing the work and then making sure you have a quality control is important. So we said we're only going to take 10 to 15 maximum. So that cut down a lot. So that way, and you had to be here, and then it has to be in the morning. So that's why, alhamdulillah, I think we had the iftar tests. We got some really good candidates, inshallah. and we'll be inshallah approving them next week inshallah. So look out for it, those of you who did take that test. But what we realize from this is that a number of people who applied were not interested in being a mufti. They just wanted something to do with fiqh. They just wanted to brush up on their fiqh. Because they graduated, they went out into the world as an imam, as a teacher, maktab teacher, whatever teacher, chaplain maybe. And they realized that I am suffering in my fiqh. I did my fiqh until Arbi Chaharum, until my fourth year. And then since then I haven't had much touch, much connection with it. And even in those 4 years, I didn't really work that hard. It was a dry subject. That's why in our interview process, one of the major questions was, show us some anecdotal evidence that you've got some relationship with fiqh. Give us some extracurricular fiqhi activity you've done, or some kind of special connection you can prove to us. Otherwise, why are you coming into a dry course? Do you understand? So a lot of people just want to refresh their fiqh. So that's why we established this course, the Advanced Islamic Jurisprudence. This will take place just 3 days a week, in the morning, 4, 8, 12, 4 hours a day, right? And in there, what we'll do is, we will be teaching a detailed fiqh book. So you've got the Quduri, a commentary of the Quduri, Al-Lubab is a really nice book on furu'. So that way you get, mashallah, a good refresher of the chapters you have done and a number of chapters that you may have not done, because not all madaris complete the book. So, for example, Kitabu Sharika, some of the books that generally, Kitabul Ayman, Kitabul Nudhur. Sometimes people haven't covered that. Nobody thinks it's relevant. They don't have the time in the year to do it. So we want to try to cover all of that. So at least you've got some understanding. Number two, a contemporary text on Usul al-Fiqh. Right? You see, the thing about Usul al-Shashi, it's a wonderful book. But what Usul al-Shashi is, if you remember, Usul al-Shashi is formulated usul of the Hanafi madhab that they show you how to apply. How you develop them, how they're formulated, what purpose they're there for, that's not explained generally. The book doesn't start off on a really basic level. It actually starts off on an advanced level in a sense. And then, mashallah, the challenging style of the author, which you have to get to grasp with, otherwise you struggle along until the end of the book. It's a wonderful book otherwise. I loved it. So what we're doing is we want to do modern usul from a Hanafi perspective, which we have a wonderful, mashallah, book by Sheikh Salah Abul Hajj. He's produced this. It's a commentary of the Manar, right? One of our main mutun. So inshallah, we're going to do that. And then an overview of the Hanafi school, how it works and what are the various components and the various different types of masail within the different levels of scholars and so on. It's called a Madkhil Madhab al-Hanafi. And then two other aspects. One is the evidences of the madhab. How to look for evidences of the madhab, because this is a major area that a lot of people struggle with today, because these questions do come about. What is the proof of this? What is the proof of that? We've got our books, but we just need to bring them closer to the students, and that's what we want to do, inshallah. Nasbur Raya, I'la al-Sunan, Athar al-Sunan, number of books like that. And at the end, a coverage of the main contemporary masail from Taharat, Salat, Zakat, marriage, etc., from the fatawa books. So the teacher will be collecting those as the most important masail related to Hajj, like modern day masail on Hajj, right? Modern day masail on fasting, asthma inhaler, can you do vaping and fasting, and all of the rest of it. And that will be then taught to the students. So there's no iftar as such, but you become aware, inshallah, of the contemporary masail. Whole point is that if you do this course, then as an imam, inshallah, you won't be lost. Of course, there's going to be issues where you'll have to consult a mufti as such, but you will be very much, mashallah, prepared by yourself. These are the class times of that. It's a one-year class, 3 hours a week. Three classes a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 8:30 to 12:30 in the morning. We were thinking of doing an evening one as well, but we're not sure if that's going to take place this year. And this one is obviously available online as well. And that's why we have a number of people who are interested in signing up. Inshallah, by next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, you should be able to sign up online for this one. Right, this is the course I'm very excited about. This is the postgraduate diploma in Islamic theology. The reason I'm excited about this is because this stuff you don't generally deal with in a lot of depth in the madaris as well. Fiqh you do, but this one you don't. So for a lot of people, this is a brand new area, but very important area, because there are a huge number of, large number of people that are losing their faith. So essentially, the whole idea of it is to understand the dunya from the perspective of the divine authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Proofs of His existence. Right? Why are we here? Specifically detailing those kind of things. Now this course has two modules. So if we say that it's a 9-hour week, because this is going to take place 3 days a week as well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, in the evenings from inshallah 5:30 to 8:30. It does require some of you to give up maktab for it, right? There was somebody who came to me the other who was discussing with us and said, I want to teach maktab, or should I take this course? I said, it's up to you, but this is a 1-year course, and what this will give you, right? You may not teach maktab, but that's fine. There are so many other people who are teaching maktab. This is only 1-year program. So there's two modules in this. Out of the 9 hours a week, 3 hours a day, in the evening, right? 1.5 of those days will be spent on module 1, which is the Islamic theological beliefs and creeds, and the second part, which will be the Western intellectual tradition, right? So that deals with the philosophy, the theology, and the history of it. Basically, the first one, Islamic theological beliefs aspect, we're going to be doing two kitabs, two books, one an Ash'ari text and one a Maturidi text. These are the two main schools of the we believe as the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, along with an Athari, paradigm as well. But anyway, what these two are is, the first one is a super commentary of Aqidah Tahawiyah. So that's going to be the Maturidi text. And the second one is the Sharul Kharida al-Bahiyya, which is a really nice, kind of concise, Ash'ari text. So you get both styles, and that way you get a decent understanding. So that's why we're not calling this a takhassus in Aqidah, because this is not for takhassus. This is not a specialization program. This is just an advanced course where these two books are taught, along with a number of other supplementary issues related to the Western system. So the module 2 then, these two books, the module 2 is something that I'm going to leave to one of our teachers who's going to be, inshallah, helping us with that. I'm going to let him come and explain that, inshallah. Ustaz Saab? So this is our Ustaz Imran. Your surname was again?
Iqbal.
So Ustaz Imran Iqbal, you can read his bio on the White Thread Institute, right, website. He's going to, inshallah, discuss this aspect of the program.
So I'm going to go for the second module, which basically, inshallah, is going to provide a kind of strong basis in Western philosophy. We've called it in Western intellectual tradition. If anyone who reads philosophy, they know that the Islamic tradition is part of the Western tradition, in the sense that we took from the Western tradition, which is the Greek philosophers such as Plato, Aristotle, but moreover, we provided the impetus for the Renaissance, the Enlightenment, and so on and so forth. So a lot of the Western ideas now have much root in Islamic philosophy. So what we are going to do is take the approach of look at certain thinkers, look at certain themes that these thinkers talked about, and look at certain tools as well. So in reality, sometimes it's very hard to engage in a module 1 text like the Kalamic text, because we don't have the tools, we don't have the concepts, and we don't know how the ideas are derived. So if you read something like Aqidah Nasafiyah, the first thing that Imam Nasafi discusses after the Sufis is, what is ilm? And he says ilm is akal, his, and khabar. What is he talking about? He's not started by saying Allah is one. He's gone into the whole issue of what is ilm, and how one acquires ilm, and how one establishes ilm, and what is the definition of ilm. And once we understand what ilm is, then you can start making arguments and proofs for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you can start giving proofs and arguments for the existence of prophecy and the need for revelation. But this is all the tools that underlie it. So the module 2 is about acquiring all the tool sets in order to appreciate our tradition in more detail, and moreover, as Mufti Saab has said, later on, appreciate contemporary concerns and problems. So for example, the issues, what is feminism? How do we, in a theological sense, understand the concept of feminism and tackle it. What is the issue of relativity in terms of knowledge? Everyone says, well, you're entitled to your view, you're entitled to your view. What does relativity mean, and how does one encounter relativity, and so on and so forth? So looking at post-modernity and so on. So it has an aspect of looking at thinkers, themes, tools, looking at it from a historical perspective, trying to apply it to our scholars to see how they acquired it and they understood it and they imparted it, and then subsequently to empower us in terms of a modern sense. So it has a kind of diachronic analysis, it has a whole historical aspect to it. So take someone like Ghazali, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala, in his The Half of the Philosopher, 20 points he discusses, of which he makes three, and he says three of those points are kufr and 17 of them are bidah. But what are these points? These are philosophical points that came before and then went forward as well. So if you look at someone like Descartes, a very famous Western philosopher regarded as being the founder of modern thought, Descartes, according to many Western scholars, seems to have, you know, had the same kind of ideas as Imam Ghazali. Maybe you can't say that he took in terms of Isnad from Imam Ghazali, but many of the ideas were precursor by Ghazali himself. So it's to appreciate all of these kind of fundamental concepts in order to understand, you know, our theology better, to be able to apply it better, and so on and so forth. So inshallah, in terms of the other aspects we're going to look at, in terms of case studies later on. So in the beginning, obviously, Mustafa said we're going to look at the issue of, you know, philosophy of religion, arguments for religion, arguments against. In terms of, you know, major issues nowadays, or people I have, you know, dealt with, is people have doubt in terms of their beliefs and so on and so forth. And people that have doubt are not just people that we think would have doubts. It's those people that we think would never have doubts. What are these doubts? What are these arguments that are being posed by the issue of, you know, existence of evil? How do you reconcile evil with our beliefs? How do you reconcile science and so on? So when someone like Richard Dawkins is saying, well, evolution is true, and I can't disprove the existence of God, like I can't disprove the existence of leprechauns and fairies, how does one entertain those issues? And then looking at other aspects in terms of gender fluidity is another one. I'm a school teacher. So one of the major issues now coming in schools about gender fluidity, that we shouldn't be referring to people as he or she, male or female. We should be calling them Z. So there's no point giving them gender ideas, because gender is something that's from society, right? It's a imposing patriarchal systems, i.e. male order systems. Therefore, it leads to feminism or feministic arguments against, and so on and so forth, right? The issue of psychology, look at aspects of those. This last section is basically applying what we have learned in the past to, you know, contemporary issues and try to provide resolutions and solutions that we can. And these solutions will be tentative, because a lot of these areas are very, you know, very new areas, Mufti Sahib has said, and we need thinkers, inshallah, who can provide at least some cogent answers and strong answers to this issue.
So if you look at these topics in a bit more detail, and if we're challenged to discuss this, many of us, myself included, would be very hard-pressed to try to even start with this. I mean, even if you take one of those topics, morality, seems like such a simple issue. But just look at the Wikipedia entry to morality, and you'll see how complex the idea is in terms of the various different opinions, and then what our position is within that, framing our position within that. You know, we understand morality, al-haya'u min al-iman, we understand that concept. How do you provide that in a mainstream, to a mainstream congregation? Now, you have to remember one thing. When I was in America, many of the people I was dealing with, the Muslims, even from an Indian, Pakistani, Arab background, they knew more about this stuff than they knew about Islam. Because the assimilation in America is huge. So this was the discussion that what they were talking about. In England, it's not there yet, but it's going there. In the next 10 years, that's what it's going to be, because more and more of our young are in university. And this is the kind of discussion. I mean, just think about anybody who's doing English literature and the kind of literature they have to read about homosexuality, lesbianism, and gender fluidity, and all the rest of it. I remember Hudhaifa, my son, he brought an article home once from school. And it was about this young guy, this teen, who had written this article about, was he a boy or a girl? And his whole experience with that. And the culmination, the conclusion was that does it matter? Does it matter? Now, how do you even start dealing with that? Understand? How do you even start dealing with that? That's why I'm very excited about this course, because, and then because this is the paradigm that they're dealing with, when they see ulama who's a big Shaykhul Hadith even, they have no respect if you can't frame your bayan, your lecture, in those terms and show even an awareness. I'll give you an example. Southall Masjid, Masjid Abu Bakr. It's a massive masjid. It's like 6 floors. And it was a holiday time when I went there for Jumu'ah Khutbah, Jumu'ah Bayan. I think they get about 2,000 or 3,000 people there, right? And I don't know, I was talking about something and I just mentioned the CERN reactor, the Hadron Collider in Switzerland, and how they're bashing these, because I was reading a book on science, so these molecules together to try to find the Higgs boson and all the rest of it. I just mentioned that in the passing. Some young guys came to me after and said, this is the first time that we've seen somebody make it relevant. I just mentioned it. He said, we woke us up. One of the other members there, he says, this is the first time we've seen somebody bring the natural world and the spiritual world together. It's otherwise, they just think we're irrelevant. They just think, they just know a bit of, they just know how to read the Quran, they're a Maulvi sahab. Just a massive problem we have like that. This is the kind of stuff Ghazali would be dealing with, Imam Ghazali. This is the kind of stuff he would have been dealing with. That's what he went out to do, and that he's left an indelible mark. That's why I'm so excited about this program, inshallah, that it be of that benefit. The timings of this one, as I've already explained, is it's a 3-day class in the evening. And see, the problem is that many ulama, they're working in the morning, and in the evening they're teaching maktab. Weekends is for the family. So when do you study? That's the challenge we have. But to get anywhere, you're going to have to make a sacrifice, right? What do you give up? If you need to earn a living, well, you can't give up your job, right? And you can't sustain yourself on a maktab wage, because London is expensive. Although there are, I was surprised, the number of people that I interviewed recently, they're just going by, they have the morning free and they're just doing a maktab job in the evening and the weekend, and they're getting by. I say, wow, mashallah, you got barakah, right? Alhamdulillah. So it's about that sacrifice. What we believe is that if somebody takes this advanced theology program and they do either the iftar program or just the jurisprudence program, that is inshallah enough of a training to make a decent imam. Of course, then we'll add some bridging subjects there of how to deal with committees and just leadership and all the rest of it. But in terms of knowledge, you will understand the theology. So anybody who comes with a question about a theological issue, inshallah, you'll be prepared. Because one of the most exciting aspects of that theology, which I actually missed out in there, is the last module, which is, we've identified over the years about 35 to 40 questions that are these hugely controversial questions. For example, why did the Prophet ﷺ marry Aisha radiallahu anha at the age of 6, 9, you know, that whole debate. Why can women not be leaders? Why are women deficient to men, as so-called, as mentioned in the hadith? Crooked rib. Why does evil exist in the world if you've got a merciful Lord? If God is independent, why does he make you worship when he doesn't really need your worship? They seem to be simple but very complex things. And maybe there is no right answer to any of them, because the right answer, it depends on what the person accepts. And in some case, some people are high skeptics and they won't accept anything. But that's the final module of that, and that's what I'm most excited about, because we really need to get into that topic and sort it out. So now, if somebody takes those two courses, then they will develop, inshallah, enough confidence in religious leadership, whether that be religious leadership in general, imamah, chaplaincy, teaching, and generally dealing with the wider intellectual, sociological, and religious issues. So when you are, inshallah, then invited to speak at the Ministry of Justice or in an interfaith program at Windsor Castle or Cambridge University or wherever it may be, you say, inshallah, bismillah, tawakkalna ala Allah. We have the requisite knowledge, let's go and let's try that. That's the purpose of these two courses. They're not a course on their own, they're for a purpose. We want people to be confident and be relevant, so that this accusation that ulama are not relevant, that is removed inshaAllah. Because we have a lot of relevance. And of course, we don't want to become we don't want to be left in an ivory tower and just focus on ulama only. Our students here have to then give back. So we want to provide that platform. And that's why inshallah we have a number of courses lined up, aside from what we'll do in other places. So it's a number of courses that our students here will be teaching inshallah. So one of the things that we've seen is the Women's Sharia Foundation class, which is just for a local community here. There must be women, housewives, young mothers who want to come and study 2 days a week in the morning. We run this in Hackney already. It's been very successful. We started it for 2 years, and those same women have refused to leave after 6 years or seven. This is probably their seventh year or eighth year. I don't know what it is. They just refuse to leave. So every year we give them some more to learn. They don't want to be alimas as well. So then it's not an alima class. Remember, the problem with our community, wherever you go around the world, is maktab or alim, alima. There's nothing in between. And I think that's a sad case. Right? We need a middle class. We need a two-year youth class that is higher level than maktab as such, that treats them like adults, but it's not an alima class. We can't force everybody to become alims. It'd be nice, but you can't. So those of you in various places, think about that as well. So that's why inshallah we have this Women's Sharia Foundation class. We'll do a bit of aqidah in there, a bit of hadith, a bit of tafsir, a bit of seerah, a bit of purification of the heart, a bit of tajweed, a bit of fiqh. That gives them a good working knowledge of how to bring up their children and just their personal lives. Because if we want to empower our women, we need to start teaching them. And this is important. So alhamdulillah, it's worked in other areas. Inshallah, it can work here as well. And then we've got a special request from some university students that on Wednesday they have half a day. They haven't all been through very good maktabs. So they want a course, a one-day course, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, on a Wednesday when university students can come and again go through those same kind of topics. Then we have one inshallah in the evening for professionals. So 1 day a week, they come and we'll just teach them a few of these books. But see, a lot of people, this is one thing that I want to dispel right now. Number one, our madaris do not teach the Nizami syllabus. The Dars Nizami is not taught in our madaris. Let's get that right. The Dars Nizami, if you're to study the life of the founder, the developer of it, and also our madaris, I don't think even in this country that the various larger madaris and even the smaller madaris that we have, even their syllabuses are alike. Everybody's tweaked their own syllabus. Dawratul Hadith, the last, you know, the six books, they were not part of the Nizami system. That was introduced, I think, by Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahmatullahi alayhi. You know, that was introduced much later. Right? And it's been cut down hugely from its 13-14 year. So we don't have a Nizami. It's based on it, yes. So get that right. I don't think the problem is with the curriculum, because alhamdulillah, much has changed in the curriculum. The problem is with the style of teaching, the contextualization that's not taking place. Because we may not be abreast of all of these issues. If you don't know what feminism is, if you don't know what a lot of those other topics are, postmodernism, you can't bring that into your teaching, into your fiqh, into your hadith, into your aqidah. Then you're just teaching aqidah from the book as it is, the straightforward matlab. But how do you contextualize it and bring it into a contemporary realm? That's the difficulty. So I don't think we need a new syllabus. We just need a new style of teaching. That's all you need. And that's happening in small levels, in different madaris. It's happening. And inshallah, the benefit of that will come. But what we are trying to create here is that relevance, so that you can then go and be teaching those same books, but now in a different light. The focus will be different. So that's the university students class, and that's where we end. Jazakallahu khairan for attending, whether you've been online or whether you've been here in person. Jazakallahu khairan for all of that. And inshallah now we'll take questions about any of the courses and about inshallah what we intend to do here. If you have any questions related to that, inshallah please let us know. Okay, we've got a number of questions. Will there be a chance to improve our Arabic? We don't have a particularly Arabic course as such, right? Although that's something, that's a possibility, but there's other places that are doing it, so we thought, that's not what we want to focus on right now. We want to focus on what others aren't doing. But clearly, if you go through the Mufti course, then your Arabic must improve. Otherwise, you're not going to get anything out of it. It requires a high, advanced level of textual analysis. These books, Shami, is not an easy book to read, right? It's not an easy book to read in the sense that it is complex. So we expect that if you've done this, then inshallah that will help, depending on how much effort you do. But in terms of an Arabic course, no, we don't have that currently. Maybe in the future, inshallah. You mentioned that the jurisprudence course will be at 8:30 a.m. and also online. I'm in the USA. It will be 2:30 a.m. How will that work? Yeah, there's going to be those challenges, of course. But that's why for such students, we are actually going to be allowing them to not take it live. Now, I've been in the online teaching for a decade at least, and there's a lot of dangers in that. And the danger is that if it's a recording, if it's not a live class that you have to attend and it's a recording, you'll say, okay, I'll listen to it. I'll listen to it tomorrow. I'll listen to it all in the weekend. And slowly, slowly, it starts all building up. And eventually, you've got too much to listen to. And then the recordings expire. So you're only going to keep them up for 6 weeks or whatever. And then they expire. And then it's like we get all these emails saying, can you please give us another week? Can you please give us another week? So it's a massive discipline problem. But to answer the question, you'll be given, inshallah, access to the recordings. And we'll have some format for you to ask your questions, inshallah, as well. The days and timing for the Aqidah course was Monday to Wednesday in the evenings. And that's 5:30 to 8:30. So you come from work and 5:30 to 8:30, 3 hours, 3 days a week, inshallah. Monday to Wednesday. Takhassus fil qira'ah, we don't have the current plan for it for this year. Let's see how, in terms of once we set up and if we have space, and inshallah we can secure the right expertise. Because remember, we want, in all of this, we want to try to get the best that we can. Then inshallah we will see. But right now we don't have it. Just, our website will mention when we have it. Can we just attend certain topics of takhassus for questions or to learn some basic principles, medical ethics, financial issues? That's going to be difficult because when they're going to be taught. Yes, in terms of the Aqidah course, theology course, advanced program, that one and the jurisprudence program, that's not just for ulama and alimas. It's for anybody who's got a sufficient command of the Arabic language, like advanced students who've been studying maybe in different countries, or they've been studying Arabic and they've studied a lot of privately. They want to do their fiqh, because we're not giving any certificates at the end of that. So with the muftis, we're being very careful. With the mufti course, we're being very careful, because that's a certification. So we want to be very strict with that, right? But when it comes to the other courses, so in the theology course, there is a possibility that we will, those who don't understand Arabic but they want to take part in the other aspects, that there's a modular element of that, inshallah. That's a possibility, inshallah. Again, we're here to hear from you today to see what else can be done with this and how else it can be done, so that, because at the end of the day, we need to cater for everybody here. We need to cater for you. So we want to hear from you as to what you think. Right, so how do you apply for the courses? Inshallah, starting from Tuesday or Wednesday, we hope to have the online application system done. Many of you have registered already, shown interest. So inshallah, you will be receiving emails of how you can sign up. Inshallah, payment system is ready and so on, right? The cost for these, if we kept the cost too low, unfortunately, in there are expenses or obviously for teachers and for the bring the right experts and bring the right kind of resources. But on top of that, if we can just focus on teaching rather than having to do chanda and collection, then inshallah we get more out of it. Some of you may find the price very cheap compared to some other alim classes out there that are charging 4,000 or 5,000 just for 1 year of alim class. Some of you may find it expensive compared to some other alim classes that are only charging you 2,000 a whole year for boarding. But then they have to supplement it with a lot of collection, right? London price, the iftar course is about 2,500 and the other courses are 1,500. which compared to university that we have to pay 9,250 a year, it's much less, right? But the idea of that is, inshallah, you get the kind of right resources and a comfortable environment, inshallah, to study, inshallah. Right, so all the courses are starting, inshallah, the third week? I think it's the third week of September. September 11 or 12. That's when they're starting. It's not like that, September 11. But that's when the Hajj finishes, and that's the Monday. So September 11 or 12 is when, inshallah, the courses will all begin, the Mufti course and the other two courses. So we expect to finalize the Mufti cohort, the Iftar cohort rather, in the next week, inshallah. People still have an opportunity to try to, you know, apply for that if they haven't. But the other two as well, the sign-ups, inshallah, the registration will start next week, inshallah. Precisely what Mufti Sahib said about online learning, are the timings set? Any chance they'll be changed if they eventually get more international registrations? The only thing that could change is that the fiqh class, the advanced jurisprudence class, will do another one in the evening. The reason is that in the morning, for the Mufti class, we've got the teachers. MashaAllah, we've got Mufti Zubair, we've got Maulana Zishan, and we're talking to a few other ulama, right, as well, right? So we've got those teachers in the morning. We can use them for the fiqh at the same time. So it's just a no-brainer to do it in the morning. If we can get the teachers in the evening, because remember, we want to do it properly. We just don't want to put any teacher up there. We want to get the right teachers who are available to teach in the evening. Then there's a possibility. But again, from my experience on online with different countries, is never going to be the perfect time. It may not be at 4 o'clock in the morning, but it may be during your work time, daytime, in the daytime. But for many, maybe women in America, it might work. Right? So we'll see, inshallah, how that goes, if there's enough of a demand. And will we know more about how we will be able to engage with the instructors as online students before we register? Yes. So the idea is that during the class, there's the system we're going to use is like GoToWebinar, GoToMeeting, one of those systems, one of those equivalent systems. We've experienced WizIQ. What is this one right now? Join Me. There's a few different ones, and they're all kind of decent, and they allow a chat, right? So that's generally how we expect that to happen. If you're going to listen, then what we may do is that we'll find a way that works that doesn't overburden the teacher as well, in terms of having they can receive the questions and respond to them the next day in the class. And when you listen to the next day's class teaching, learning, the lesson, you'll be able to get your answers, inshallah. So that's how we're envisaging it right now. Yeah, so the question was that if somebody doesn't know Arabic too well, right, which is, and they want to take part in the second module of the theology course, can they do that? So inshallah, that will be available for inshallah registration next week. Yeah, so the online option is available whether you live in London or not. We're not going to force you to come here. Though, believe me, it will be much better if you do come here, right? But if somebody's teaching maktab and they want, so they can listen to it, because only the iftar course we're being very protective over, where that's not going to be available online or recorded or whatever. That's you come in class. But the other ones, yes, it's available online. Right, so inshallah, with the iftar program, we're being very stingy, very tight. After studying for 2 years, we want to put you in the field, inshallah, for 3 years. And then after that, after 3 years, we want to confirm, hopefully, inshallah, we can then confer a special title, right? That you are a specialist in this subject. Because we need to create them. Government, media, industry is looking for these. And there are people out there, believe me, the calls that I get for this. We want to be able to say, okay, we've got an expert in this. We've got a specialist in this. We've got a specialist in this. That's what we want to do. So inshallah, make dua that that happens. But the other two, inshallah, it's a postgraduate diploma, so you'll get a certificate for that. Right? You'll get inshallah, there will be a certificate for that. But your real ajr, inshallah, will be with the work that you do, inshallah, in the hereafter. In terms of the payments, what we don't want is that we don't want to be chasing students for money. That's why, from our experience as a principal in Stamford Hill, you just take the money up front, then we can just get along. We don't have to worry about now, look, some people can't pay. So there's a possibility that you can find a guarantor. You see, what we don't want is that we secure the number of students, we contract the teachers, and then we have people leaving after 2 weeks or 2 months. We still have to pay the teachers, right, for the remaining students. And it's shaitan as well. If you don't pay, it's a bit difficult, or I can't bother going in the morning, or whatever the case is, so let me just drop out. So if you've got a guarantor, right, who will pay if you disappear, then we could accept that. Look, and we don't want to make this a rich man's game only, that it's only elitist. If you can't pay, like genuinely you don't have the money to pay, then please let us know. If you're dedicated, you really want to study, wherever you are, and you can't pay, then inshallah we will find the funding for you, right? We've already got a few thousand zakat funds ready for that, right, for those who are entitled to that. So they are for you, you know, if you need them, and you, that's what you can do. Don't let, if you can't pay because of genuine reasons, don't let that be a barrier. Inshallah, we can find people to deal with this, right? But we've tried to keep the price manageable. So inshallah, I'm going to tell our Mufti Yameen Sahib to make dua, to do our dua for us. And then inshallah, we have our snacks, and then you can feel free to ask any other questions, inshallah.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim tasliman kathiran kathira. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfilana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Allahumma inna nas'aluka khayra ma sa'alaka minhu nabiyyuka wa 'abduka Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa na'udhu bika min shururi anfusina wa na'udhu bika min sharri musta'adhaka minhu nabiyyuka wa 'abduka Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa anta musta'an wa alayka al-balagh wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Allahumma waffiqna lima tuhibbu wa tarda. Allahumma waffiqna lima tuhibbu wa tarda. Allahumma inna nas'aluka husnul khatimah. Allahumma inna nas'aluka husnul khatimah. Oh Allah, please help us to succeed in our mission. Oh Allah, please help us to succeed with everyone for your cause with full sincerity and with full khulus and ikhlas. Oh Allah, please grant us the sincere knowledge, ilmun nafi', the beneficial knowledge. Oh Allah, please help us to overcome the challenges. Please help this institute to succeed in every manner and achieve the best of both in this world and hereafter. Oh Allah, please help the students, the teachers, the institute to overcome all sorts of challenges. Oh Allah, please help this institute, the teachers, the students, to become the beacon for light, for spreading the truth, for spreading the knowledge. Oh Allah, please grant us all the best of what we have asked and what we have not asked in this world and hereafter. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna ya maulana innaka at-tawwabur rahim wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqihi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursalin.